Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking today at verses 7 to 12. And that's found on page 1295 of your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God be pleased to direct us by His Spirit today as we explore this passage and seek to apply it to our lives. Over the last several weeks, we have been concentrating on this matter of our lives being effective witnesses. And if you recall last week, as we first dealt with the matter of wives, I described to you how it has appeared in this book of 1 Peter that God directed his writer, directed the Apostle Peter, to begin first by instructing us, God's people, concerning those who perhaps are far off, those who are in positions of authority. And in the case of 1 Peter chapter 1, they were dealing with the emperor. And I mentioned to you last week how if any of us happen to receive an invitation to visit perhaps the President of the United States, we would be given instruction as to how we were to behave ourselves. And if those were sent out, much like stimulus checks, to every household across the nation, probably many of us would file that away, not expecting it ever to get utilized. It really wouldn't make a lasting impact upon our lives. And then he moved to those of us who are servants. And hopefully we realize we all are servants in some measure in our lives. And we use the example of our employers as being those who are our masters that we need to respect, understanding and respecting their authority and serving them well. But again, that might leave some of us who are retired, thinking that we're outside of the confines of those instructions. They're not germane to how I live my life. And then we said, he narrowed the circle a bit more. He said, wives. And now today, we deal with the other half of that intimate relationship within the home as the instruction is given here to husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Christianity has done a lot for shaping households and redefining in a very glorious way the relationships within households. Look around the world at those nations where the gospel is not present. and how the relationships within those homes are understood. And it is with great sadness that we look around the world and we see those pagan practices which would demean women to be slaves or very little more than animals. But it has been the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been used of God to help us to better understand the reality of the situation is our wives are co-heirs in the same promises as us as husbands and men. And if we understand that our wives are co-heirs with us, there is no room for us to act in a prideful fashion over those whom God has graciously given to us to come alongside and to aid us as we walk day by day through this life. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This would be better stated perhaps as in a knowledgeable way. If you recall, last week I reminded everyone who was gathered here, regardless of whether you were a husband or wife in your earthly relationship, you all are, by those who call upon the name of Christ, wives, the bride of Christ. And so there was nothing of the instruction given last week that was outside of our responsibilities as believers in Christ to emulate within our own relationship with our great, good, perfect, most abundantly merciful and gracious husband, Jesus Christ. And so here, as he is instructing us as men, as husbands, he is going to draw again upon that lesson last week. When he says, live with your wives in an understanding way, he's saying, husbands, men, you who are also yourselves part of the bride of Christ, recall how your great husband has graciously, lovingly, and with understanding dealt with you. That may govern and guide your own relationships with your wives, that you would be understanding, gracious, loving, merciful, long-suffering with those who stand by your side. Some are tempted to read verse 7 as in some way lessening or demeaning women, when it says showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. But it is in no way to mean that. But again, if our understanding of what this means to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel is shaped again by the way that Christ has been and is pleased to treat us as sinners, lovingly redeemed by his hand and made new in him, we understand ourselves to be weak, finite, and in need. And we look to Christ for strength and protection. We read this morning at the outset of our worship service from Psalm 34, which is a wonderful psalm where the psalmist is crying out to God, looking to God. And we're going to look again tonight at Psalm 142, where David again cries out to God. And it helps us in our earthly roles as husbands, in our earthly roles as fathers, whether we're dealing with our wives, whether we're dealing with our children, to think in terms of the way in which, in the model which Christ has been and which God has been to us as they have occupied those roles so lovingly and perfectly. Husbands, it should give us pause when we think about those who have carried out these roles perfectly, to reflect upon how we have ourselves carried out these roles, where we have failed to lead lovingly, where we have not spoken graciously and lovingly to that one whom God has been pleased to give to us, but as I mentioned last week, or where perhaps we've grown comfortable and confident in their willingness to stick by us, and we've begun to shed those filters and speak in a fashion that would not be glorifying to Christ and certainly is not in any way emulating His example of speaking to us. And we've done great harm to our wives and to our children when we have spoken in an unfiltered way. Here we see further instruction for us as husbands of the importance of even making time to engage with that one whom God has put beside us to labor with us in prayer. How easy it is for all of the busyness of life to push prayer aside, to push our devotional life, our family worship aside. And this is a struggle even for me. But here we see that the instruction which God has been lovingly giving to us throughout this book of 1 Peter is to promote greater diligence and adherence to these things that are profitable for the growth of our relationships with one another, as a body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, and with our spouses, such that we should see a growth in our reliance upon and our dedication to those means which God gives to us to grow in our knowledge and service of Him, such that we would see our desire to know Him better, resulting in our availing ourselves of these opportunities where the means of grace are given, where the Word is read and preached, and where we engage as a people with our Heavenly Father in prayer, as He is pleased to develop within us such a hunger that we would see our diligence in family worship grow. That as we would lovingly treat and understand our wives, that we would see increasingly that as husband and wife, we are even in our prayer life cooperating and praying together with a unity of heart and mind for the same things, working to a common end. And so he says, we as husbands are to give ourselves to these things, understanding them to be co-heirs with us of the grace of life. And he includes within it a reminder of the dangers that exist when we do not follow these things, that our prayers be hindered. And this happens often to us in our married relationships, where we often are tempted merely to give up, to withdraw, to separate ourselves. Perhaps we've come through a particularly difficult season within our life, and we've been at one another's throat. We've been complaining and arguing with one another. And common wisdom may tell us, well, it's just better if we separate, if it's just better if we stay apart, if we go our separate ways. Christ says that is no answer at all. To merely put aside those things that have proven divisive, have become damaging to our relationships, for those things will only continue to fester and grow. And that distance will only increase. And we'll find ourselves pursuing completely different aims. Perhaps it is your career. Perhaps we invest solely in our children at the expense of our relationship with our spouse. But we see here, he says, we must give ourselves to this kind of servanthood to one another. We must give ourselves to treating each other graciously and lovingly, of maintaining a consistent witness, that the witness of our homes would be quite different from that of the world, that even the witness of our household will prove an instrument of great power in the hands of Christ for drawing our neighbors toward us to ask these important questions as to how it is we still rejoice in that one who stands by our side. How it is that we as a household seem to be working toward a common end when the rest of the world looks to be so chaotic, and where households pass one another in the hallway but never have any meaningful time with one another because their schedules draw them in 6 or 8 or 10 or 20 different directions all at once. You see, within both what we looked at last week and what we see here within verse 7, the example put before us is that of Christ loving His church, His bride. That should be a guide to us. Christ loves the church. Next, we look at the calling that God has given to us, to all of us. That each one of us, men, women, and children gathered here, have a calling by God to be a blessing. Called to be a blessing. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In all of these lessons which God has been pleased to lay out before us, from the very beginning of 1 Peter, He has been impressing upon us our status as exiles and sojourners, as foreigners in the eyes of the world. He has been impressing upon us that we should be content in the role that He has given to us to be servants. And we'll never escape it. The only thing that changes in this life where we are servants is the master whom we serve. And every one of us, to a man, woman, and child, came into this world with a terrible master who was Lord over our lives, who was cruel, unloving, unmerciful, unjust, and whose commands given to us, those desires of the heart, yielded nothing but misery and sadness and frustration. But Christ. But for those whom God was pleased to reach out Despite our feeble efforts to run the opposite direction, he reached out his mighty hand and he drew us to himself, casting away that evil master and establishing for us Christ. One who has described his yoke as a yoke that is light. A master who has bore those great burdens of sin for us, who has bore the stripes that were due us for our sins, a loving, caring, gentle master, is now the master of all those who love him. And so he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Emulate these things, sympathy and brotherly love and a tender heart and a humble mind. You see, as the world goes about its days, as the unregenerate go about their days, they're very much like that scoreboard at a basketball game that tracks every point that has been made. Whether it's a point that is positive, one that we've scored ourselves, or whether it is one of the points that those who seem to be warring against us have made against us, it keeps track of the score. And here we see in the writings of Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are being commended by Christ not to be scoreboards, not to be keeping track of the wrongs that have been carried out against us, but rather that we are to return wrongs carried out against us with good, that we're to pour out blessing upon those who curse us, upon those who would persecute us, upon those who would be bent against us, contrary to the ways of the world, and unique among those of the people of God. You see, what we are commended to do here is what often many coaches will encourage their players to do, and that is to go throughout the remainder of the game as if you are behind, as if there is a deficit, as if you haven't done enough to aid those around you, as if you haven't been enough of a blessing to those whom God puts across your path. And so he calls us to be intense in our pursuit of serving him, to be passionate in these things and tireless, and to be focused upon doing those things which would be pleasing to God, not for the praise of men, not as if we are trying to store up for ourselves acclaim and riches, but out of a love for what that great servant of God did for us. For he owed us nothing. He owed us nothing. But he gave everything, laying down his life willingly in love for the Father to do his will, and a love for those whom the Father had given to him, that they may know hope and peace and joy and life everlasting. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. It's a powerful reminder for us, is it not? that those things that come across our lips are a demonstration of what it is that occupies our hearts and our minds. Those things that cross our lips have a tendency to reflect what it is that occupies the storehouse of our life. And it should alarm us, should it not, when our speech, our thought life, or our actions are far more of an imitation of the world around us and the workplace or our school, or perhaps reflecting the shenanigans within our dormitories, than reflecting the transformative power of the gospel that has been and is being worked out within us by Christ. Guard, keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good again. For this is why and for what you have been called, to be a blessing to others. And it comes with a promise that God will bless you. And then lastly, we look at verse 12. Again, he ends this facet of the passage with a comfort for you and I as exiles and sojourners. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." And so our third point, his people are never alone. Though we may find ourselves in a season of great calamity and trial, we're never alone. My wife and I, over the last few years, have enjoyed a television show called Alone. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's one of these reality shows where they take 20 different participants and they drop them off alone with some remote control cameras in the middle of the wilderness. And the goal is to see who can survive the longest with only 10 items, no food supplies, in that environment. And it's interesting, as they get settled in, you know, their first priority is to set up a shelter and to get fire. Those are the first priorities typically on such shows as these. But it's always interesting to note how they handle the night. How unsettling it is to be alone. And so in the midst of these forests and the western Canadian Rockies and so forth, every little twig that snaps wakes them from their light sleep, or else they're unable to sleep altogether at night because they're fearful. They don't know what is out there. It's unfamiliar territory. You don't know if that twig broke because of a big bear or if it just fell out of the tree. And sometimes we feel like those survivors in the midst of a wilderness as we live our days in the world but not of the world, where we watch the news and we see so much confusion and we see the hostility that is leveled against anything that finds its origin in the commands of God. And we can begin to get fearful. And how do we respond? Well, some may be tempted to take on all of the signs and actions of the world that they might seemingly avoid the dangers. That if I act like my coworkers, if I talk like my coworkers, perhaps I can avoid the ridicule and the mockery Perhaps my boss won't be upset with me or let me go because I am unwilling to uphold this or that policy that is contrary to the Word of God. Well, brothers and sisters, you're never alone. You're never alone. That one who loved you so much to lay down his life is always present with you. His ear has been described as being bent to hear your cries. And he is faithful. And he will deliver all of those who are his own. Not one of you can be taken from his hand. And so he ends this by saying, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers." Again, this is another encouragement to us to live our lives in a fashion that would be honoring and glorifying to him. For his eye is always upon us. In our sinfulness, we have a tendency to think that there are areas where God is alert to us. And once we leave this place, we go about the other 6 days of our lives. We'll live them as we may. He might see me, but I don't really give him any thought those other 6 days. I don't give any thought to the fact that he is observing everything that I do and everything that I say and knows every thought that occurs within that gray matter of my head. No, his eyes are ever upon us. And that's a good thing that we realize these things, for it helps to govern us in our actions. It helps to stop our lips that we might be able to control them if we know he'll hear that next biting comment that I make to my wife or to my child. That he is aware of everything that I have done and am doing and am contemplating doing that are not glorifying to him. We also see here that he hears our prayer. Again, another reminder to us that we need to be a people given to prayer. You know, if you go back 50 to 100 years and look at the attendance records of prayer meetings, they're far greater than they are today. We've in many ways given up that activity. We don't yearn for it. We don't ask for it. We don't seek it out. And yet here we have another reminder of this is a vehicle by which God is pleased to engage with his people, to hear them. And it probably stands as a testimony that we are leaning far too much and too often upon ourselves and our own understanding and our own strength than really leaning upon Christ. Perhaps today you have a sense of God being far off. Perhaps you're struggling with what seems to be confusion in your life, or a perpetual cloud that is above you, or how everything that you seem to lay your hand to seems to be falling apart. And thus you think God is not near. Well, certainly the scriptures are contrary to that. They say he is near. Those thoughts, that tendency to think that way, may be that wonderful reminder that we need to reflect where it is that we are and really contemplate whether or not it is God who has left us or whether we've been running the wrong direction. We've been moving in a fashion away from him in the things that we are doing, saying, or thinking, that we feel that sense of alienation. Perhaps you feel that way. Cry out to him. Engage with him. Use this beautiful day that God has given us, a day of rest, pour out your heart to him in prayer, that you might sense his presence with you, that you might enjoy a rich fellowship, and that you might also know his nearness today, in the days to come, the months to come, and the years to come. And so we've looked at our need to love our wives as Christ loves the church, that call that is before each one of us to be a blessing and to bless others. And we've been reminded that we go through this life, this journey, as exiles and sojourners, never alone, but accompanied by that one who loves, cares for, and has given to us life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have supplied not only the example of a godly husband in our husband, Jesus Christ, but you have supplied for us loving instruction that we may love one another and seek to emulate his love to the glory of your name, that, Lord, you may be pleased to use us as your body, your church, your bride, as a witness in a very needy world. And so, Lord, may we not content ourselves in this short life with the pursuit of our own desires, but rather, Lord, may our greatest joy come from those opportunities which you afford us to be a blessing to others as we have been blessed by you. Lord, that we would not be keepers and recorders of wrongs, seeking each day to tally up how much love our spouse deserves, but rather we would understand that we are perpetually behind in the magnitude of the love that has been shown to us to ever match it. But yet, Lord, we strive to show forth even a fraction of that love tendered to us so graciously and mercifully through Christ. And Lord, if any of our members are feeling alone, Lord, if this pandemic season has resulted in a degree of isolation that has been quite disturbing and evoking of fears amongst any of our members, adherents, friends, neighbors, Lord, that we might be reminded this day of your promise to ever be present with each one of those who call upon your name. That though we may go through the hardships that come from failures in our health, losses of jobs, persecution, or other things, there is not one, Lord, who can take us from your grasp, who can remove us from your loving embrace. And so, Lord, may that grant to us confidence as we go across and through this journey as strangers and foreigners and exiles. Until that time, we are welcomed home, when we will reside with you forevermore. And all of these hurts and pains and frustrations, all of the tears will be done away with. And we will know you. And we will be filled with hope and joy forevermore. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.